Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat quickly. Hallelujah. Okay, all right, so we've been examining the subject of giving. We've titled it Learning Liberality. Okay, so far we've attempted to define what liberality is. We saw that it is synonymous with generosity. Also, we saw the various Greek and Hebrew words used to describe the act of generous giving. Then we also saw God as the generous giver who keeps on giving to his people. God gives both physically, in nature, resources and health, and also spiritually in the new birth, which is salvation. Okay, so we'll pick up quickly from there today, still looking at learning liberality, what the Bible teaches about giving. Now, today, we'd like to examine the Old Testament to see if it has any lessons to teach us on liberality. Okay, so liberality in the Old Testament. Okay. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Quickly, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, underline that you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here we see the Apostle Paul write to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a pastor of the churches at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Underline that, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he was an overseer, okay, a bishop, a pastor of pastors. Now, most Bible scholars agree that Timothy was a teenager, okay? They agree that he was a teenager. Now, Paul actually wrote three pastoral letters or epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus. And they are called pastoral because they were written to men who exercise spiritual oversight over others. And these letters were meant to admonish men in ministry. So we see Paul say something very salient here. It says, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now the word childhood here translates the Greek brephos. It means infancy. Now it was a Jewish tradition for parents to teach their children the Torah, that is Genesis to Malachi, at a very young age. Deuteronomy 6:6-8. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, underline from you the children, and shall talk of them, underline talk of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So parents are instructed to teach their children. The book of Proverbs echoes this as well. Proverbs 3:1-3. It says, my son, do not forget my law. Underline that. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here, we see Solomon, king of Israel, after his father David, instruct his son to not forget. Now, law and commands here would refer to teaching from the Torah. Okay, so this was common practice amongst the Hebrew people. In fact, some scholars would say that the Hebrew children were taught the Tanakh as soon as they could speak. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says similarly, it says, train up a child, underline that, train up a child in the way that it should go, and when he's old, it will not depart from it. So there is an admonition to train a child. Psalm 78:108. He says, give ear, underline give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth and a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Underline that. Our fathers have told us. Will not hide them from their children, underline that, telling to the generation to come, underline that, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Underline that from that to children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Underline that from declare to children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set his heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The law, that is the books of Moses, were to be known to their children. So it is of this infancy that Paul speaks in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. So being a Jew by birth, Timothy was familiar with that upbringing in the scriptures. Timothy was raised well. 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 7. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, underlined from which to Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had such a good influence on him. So much so that Paul made Timothy already saved and even well spoken about by fellow believers. Acts 16:1-2. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple, underline that, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of, underline that, well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Then Paul goes on to say, you have known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. And the word known, as used here, was translated from the Greek eido, E-I-D-O. It refers to a mental comprehension, to understand. So from a young age, Timothy had begun to understand or comprehend the Holy Scriptures, which Paul says are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the word wise is from the Greek sophizo, S-O-P-H-I-Z-O, the last so accentuated. It means skillful, crafty. The same word was used by Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 16, albeit in a negative manner. 2 Peter 1 verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, underline that, sophizo, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. As sophizo speaks of cunning, smart, clever, intelligence. So knowing the Holy Scriptures does this to a man. He becomes spiritually intelligent, so to speak, about salvation. Now, no, it is not law, okay, or medicine, or commerce, but salvation. Now, let's examine that phrase, Holy Scriptures. And the word holy in the New Testament Greek scriptures is often translated from the Greek word agios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which means separate or different. But interestingly, the apostle does not use agios here, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. Rather, he uses another Greek word, eros, H-I-E-R-O-S. Now, eros means inviolably sacred, set apart, that which has been consecrated or reserved for one purpose only. Therefore, it must be reverenced, treated specially. And the same word eros was used in Colossians 4 verse 13. It says, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Areopolis. Underline that, Areopolis. Now, Areopolis is a compound word made of eros, which means sacred, holy, and polis, okay, which means city. So properly, holy city. Now, this city probably bore this nomenclature due to the fact that there was a sacred temple there. It had been erected in it. So Paul draws from this to say Holy Scriptures. Now the word Scriptures translates the Greek grammar, G-R-A-M-M-A, which refers to that which is written, literally letters. So by saying sacred writings, the Apostle Paul lets us know that these books are for one purpose only, salvation. So any other use would be a misuse. So the Scriptures are not science, political, or commercial books. They are salvation books, you can say. Now, what you have noted is the fact that when Paul wrote this, there was no Matthew to Revelation, just Genesis to Malachi. So Paul actually referred to the Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi, as books for salvation. That is, salvation is the very fabric of the scriptures. We must never lose sight of this fact. So we are not to go to the Old Testament to find something else. Salvation is the message of those books. So that will mean that for every subject we may let it teach from the scriptures, salvation through faith in Christ must be the foundation. Okay, so if we are to teach faith, prayer, the leading of the Spirit, good Christian living, and so on and so forth, we must do that from the perspective of salvation. The scriptures teach salvation found in Christ. The apostle then goes on to say in verse 16 of that same chapter, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Underline doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Now, having established that the scriptures are for salvation, he then goes on further to explain the further use of the same scriptures. Okay? He uses a different Greek word here for scripture in verse 16. It is the word graphe. G-R-A-P-H-E, the last E accentuated, which means the documentation of writings. It is a more general terminology than scriptures, grammar, in verse 15. Now that phrase, given by inspiration of God, is just one word in the Greek. It's the word theonustos, T-H-E-O-P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Now a compound term from theos, meaning God, and neo, P-N-E-O, accentuated or accentuated, which means breathe out. Paul actually coined this terminology in the New Testament to mean God breathed. That is, God inspired the scriptures. Okay, literally, God breathed out the scriptures. So this is Paul putting God's seal of approval on the scriptures. He's expressing their sacred nature and divine origin. Now Peter did the same. 1 Peter 1:10-12. 1 Peter 1:10-12. It says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what a what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, and learned from there to them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were mentioning the things which now have been reported to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Similarly, 2 Peter 1:16-21. 16-21, okay? For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, you know, I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, underline that, from which it confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, underline that, from Eastern interpretation or source, the Greek says, okay, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Underline that. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So those who wrote the scriptures were moved or inspired, you can say, by the Spirit of God to do so. Then Paul continues, okay, back to 2 Timothy 3. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word profitable, ophelimos in the Greek, O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S, means beneficial, useful, serviceable, advantageous for. That is, not only are the scriptures divinely inspired, they also render the readers a benefit. Now Paul tells us, for doctrine, that is a benefit. You follow that? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now the word for is pros in the Greek, P-R-O-S, which means advantageous for. Now, obviously, Sharpe's TSS rule, the substantive rule, will come to play here. Now, Paul doesn't mention four different things here, just one. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, that is the benefit of all scripture, doctrine. You follow that? Now, in doctrine is the reproof. Do you get it? the correction and instruction found. So the last three substantives are to further explain the previously stated doctrine. You follow that? To explain what doctrine does. Now, doctrine is from the old Greek word didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A, which means teaching, to provide information or learning. So all scripture is for teaching. Now, in this teaching, we would have reproof, elekos in the Greek, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, which means persuasion, inner conviction, evidence, proof. So it is via teaching that our convictions are formed. That's what this means. We find evidence for what we believe from the scriptures. Then Paul goes on to say, for correction, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, epanorthosis in the Greek, E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S, the O after H accentuated, which means to set straight again, to restore something to its original or proper condition, to bring to an upright state or improvement. This actually speaks of character, to straighten our character or behavior. So when the word is thought, it will correct our lifestyle. So this means that when the word corrects you, you may not always like what it's saying, but that is how correction comes. Sometimes it will make you sad, sometimes angry. It will challenge your beliefs so that you can get better. Hebrews 12 verse 11. Look at how the writer of Hebrews says that there. Hebrews 12 verse 11. And now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in teaching, there is correction or rectification to the proper way of doing things. Then Paul says for instruction in righteousness, paideia, that's that word instruction, P-A-I-D-I-A in the Greek. It literally means child training, to rear a child, that is tutorage, education or training, discipline. It refers to instruction that trains someone to full development or maturity, or which cultivates the mind. So again, we see that when the word is taught, it has an end goal to train the listener. So it is not merely enough to be excited at the word. Its aim is your spiritual growth and development. And you see that some would gladly receive the doctrine and reprove that the word gives, but they hate the correction and instruction part. Now that is unhealthy. Okay, we are to embrace the full function of the word till it affects even our character, not cherry pick which parts we like and do not like. Only then can verse 17 be possible, 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be complete, underline complete, thoroughly equipped, underline that, for every good work. So, as I read through the Old Testament scriptures, I should know that the primary message of the Old Testament is salvation, okay? But also, I must be aware that in those same scriptures which teach salvation, I will find lessons that teach, convince, correct, and instruct me. So I should be on the lookout for both when reading the scriptures, salvation and correction. Do you follow that? Now, know that everything the epistles taught on Christian living were from the Old Testament. The epistles are discoveries or explanations from the Old Testament. Now, the epistles explained these concepts better. However, they can still be found in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, so we can learn Christian conduct, amen, or godly living from the Old Testament. How many of you believe that? From the Old Testament scriptures. Look at how Paul says it in Romans 15 verse 4. Romans 15 4. It says, for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning. Underline that. Were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And the phrase written before is prographo in the Greek. P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. The last accentuated. Now a compound word from pro, P-R-O, which means before, and grapho, okay, which means to write. So it simply refers to what was written previously, aforetime, or written in earlier times. Now it's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, okay? It says they were written for our learning. Do you see that there? The word learning is that same word we saw, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, doctrine, didaskalia, which refers to teaching, to provide information or learning. So they were written with information, the Old Testament scriptures, which we can learn from. Paul says similarly, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, it says, now all these things, note that all is not original to this text, happen to them as examples, underline examples, And they were written for admonition, underline that, they were written for admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now these things in context refer to Israel's rebellion recorded in the Old Testament. You find that in context of verses 1 to 10 of that same chapter, the antecedent text. Now verse 6 calls them examples of what we should not follow. So they were bad examples. And word examples is typoi in the Greek, T-Y-P-O-I. Same word repeated in verse 11. It refers to a pattern or model which others can follow or repeat. Okay, so while we would find good role models of godly conduct in the scriptures, we would also find bad ones. Now we are not to copy the bad ones, but rather see in their actions what we are not supposed to do. In verse 11, Paul says, they were written for our admonition. The word admonition, nostia in the Greek, N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A, refers to warning, correcting, exhortation, through teaching. It is counsel. Okay, so we can learn from the Old Testament stories concerning godly conduct and living in those narratives. Okay, so every example of godly living or godly counsel for God's people was taught there in the Old Testament. Do you follow that? Okay, now, narrowing down to our subject, we can also find examples of liberality, right? Both in conduct and teaching in the Old Testament. Do you follow that? Now, the Old Testament has several examples of generous givers as well as principles on giving. And as we would see, it is a tradition amongst God's people to be generous. Amen. God's people are known as givers. See, God's people are givers. Amen. Okay, so let's examine these examples as we begin to close. Are you following this so far? All right, thank you. Now, first of all here, God. Amen. God. Okay, as we are saying, God is a bountiful giver. God, first of all, gave in creation. Amen. Genesis 1 and 2, you find that there. He gave man the gift of nature. Psalm 8 says it this way. Verses 6 to 8 of that same chapter, Psalm 8, it says, you've made him, that is man, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. In Genesis 3, verse 21, you find there that God provided Adam and Eve with clothing to cover their shame. And that is a type of redemption. Okay, as we have seen, God's greatest gift to man is redemption. Hallelujah. John 3:16, popular verse, for God so loved the world that he gave, underline that he gave, it's a giver, amen. His only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. James calls this the perfect gift. Remember that? Being born again. James 1:17, hallelujah. Now next here, Abel. Okay? Abel. Now Genesis chapter 4 records that both Cain and Abel offered gifts to God. Okay? But God accepted only Abel's gift. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us why. Abel offered by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 4. It says, by faith, underline that, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, underline that, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So what Cain lacked was faith. Okay? Now, this shows us that not everything we give is acceptable to God. We must give how God has demanded that we give. Now, next here, Noah. Okay? Now, after the flood, Noah offers a sacrifice in appreciation to God. You find that Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Okay? Genesis 8, 20. Next here, Abraham. Okay? Now, God so blessed Abraham that the land could not support both he and his nephew Lot. You find that Genesis 13, 5 to 6. Now, observe what Abraham did. Okay, there was going to be issues between Abraham and Lot because of land. He let Lot choose first. Do you follow that? What part of the land he wanted? Genesis 13, 8 to 18. Now, Lot picked the best parts of the land, but Abraham didn't mind. Hallelujah. That's liberality. Do you follow that? Abraham also gave a tithe of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. You find that Genesis 14. 17 to 20. Genesis chapter 18 records how he showed hospitality to strangers who actually turned out to be angels. Remember that story? Verses 1 to 15 of that same chapter. and the angels blessed him. In Genesis 22, Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac. Do you follow that? Abraham also recognized God as the source of his wealth. He refuses the gifts offered to him by the king of Sodom. Genesis 14:21-24. He didn't want him taking credit for his prosperity. Okay, I made Abraham rich. So Abraham depended on God's blessing instead. Abraham's servant testifies to this. Genesis 24:35-36. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, underline that, from there to greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him, underline that, he has given him flocks, herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So from Abraham we see a blessed man, right? Blessed by God, full of generosity, hallelujah, and liberality towards others. Next here, Isaac. Okay, Isaac. Now Isaac was a prosperous man, just like his father. Genesis 26:13-14. He says the man, that is Isaac, began to prosper, underline that, began to prosper and continued prospering, underline that, okay, until he became very prosperous, underline that. For he had possessions, underline that, he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. So he prospered so much that the Philistines chased him away. Do you follow that? He prospered so much that the Philistines chased him away and continually tried to sabotage him. See verses 15-21 of that same chapter for that. But he continually prospered regardless. Then finally his enemies came. Do you follow that? To make peace with him. Verse 26, it says, then Abimelech came from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But he said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. And we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and I have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. And observe what Isaac does. He's not angry, amen, he doesn't revenge. Okay, he's generous towards them. Verse 30, so he made them a feast, underline that, he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then he arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. You see that? So he fed them and gave them a place to sleep till the next morning, although they had been evil to him. Generous people are that way, amen. Like God, they don't pre-qualify those that they give to. Remember that word? When they diesel, right? Okay, they don't show their teeth. They are not vengeful when they give. Now, next here, Jacob. Okay, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob pledged a tithe of all that he had to the Lord. Verses 18-22, you find that there, he pledged a tithe of all that he had to the Lord. Next, Joseph. Now, although Joseph's brothers were cruel to him, he treated them with kindness and generosity. Genesis 42 verse 25. Genesis 42 verse 25, it says, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, underline that, fill their sacks with grain, and restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions, underline that, give them provisions for the journey, thus he did for them. So he was generous to them, okay? He didn't let them pay for the food they bought. Joseph was hospitable towards his brothers. Genesis 43 verse 24. So the man brought the man into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Genesis 45 verse 21, similarly there. 45:21. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts, underline that. Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. He gave them provisions, underline that. He gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things. 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. So Joseph, just like his grandfather, Isaac, showed liberality to those who had done him evil. Next, the people of Israel. Now, the Old Testament, Particularly the books of Exodus and Leviticus record how much the Jewish people offered to God. Now these offerings were made at specific times. They were usually costly and they had to be perfect. Now the children of Israel were quite wealthy. Remember, they had left Egypt with their wealth. Exodus chapter 12, 35 to 36. It says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. So God blessed his people abundantly. You may also see Deuteronomy 2 verse 4, Psalm 105, 37 to 45. Now the people of Israel used these resources for the Lord. They were blessed and they used those resources for the Lord. They gave abundantly toward the building of the tabernacle. Exodus 35, 21 to 29. Okay, the people gave so much that Moses had to stop them from giving. Okay, it was getting too much. You may see Exodus 36, 4 to 7. For that word Nadab, which we saw earlier, okay, which is used for offering spontaneously, that is without being incited or compelled to do so, is used three times in Exodus to describe the generosity of the people. See Exodus 25, 2, 35, 21, and 29. It was used for free will offerings, where the people gave without any compulsion. That's how giving should be done. Okay, you shouldn't wait till you are threatened, baited or manipulated before you give. And the artisans amongst them gave free service. Exodus 36, 1 or 2. Okay, they were also instructed to be generous to the poor. See Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 8, 11, 24, 19 to 22. Now next, Joshua. Okay, the book of Joshua. Now having conquered Jericho, all the spoils of war were reserved for God. Joshua 6, verse 19. Okay, Joshua 6 verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. Underline that. It shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And the next chapter records the sin of Achan. Joshua chapter 7. Okay, who are taking some of the spoils for himself. And from the story of Achan, we learn what we are not to do. So it's a bad example. Do you follow that? What was reserved for God, he took it for himself. So you avoid greed and covetousness. Okay, don't want to accumulate so much for yourself that you refuse to give God what belongs to him. We can learn that from Joshua chapter 7. Is that understood? Okay, thank you. Now next, Boaz. Boaz was generous to Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 verse 16. Okay, it says also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean. Underline that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So he lets Ruth harvest in his fields. Boaz later married Ruth and became a forefather of Jesus. Hallelujah. Ruth 4, 13 to 21. Next, King David and Solomon. Now, King David desperately desired to build God a temple, but God denied this ambition. You find that 2 Samuel 7. Now, although David was not allowed to build the temple, that ambition was not allowed, he gave generously. Do you follow that? So Solomon, his son, could build it. God told David, you cannot build a temple. So David gave generously to his son, Solomon, so that he could build it. Do you follow that? Okay. He also inspired the people to give. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 to 9. And the people gave willingly. Verse 9 tells us, okay, the gifts that David and the people gave towards building the temple are recorded 1 Chronicles 22, 14 to 16 and 1 Chronicles 29, 2 to 8. And the word Nadab, which we saw earlier, it was used in 1 Chronicles 29, 7 times. I'll give you that now in 1 Chronicles 29, 5, 6, 9, in verse 9 is used twice, 14, then 17, used twice as well in verse 17. So it was used in this text for free will offerings that the people gave for the building of the temple. Now these were given voluntarily and without compulsion. So the people give to build the Lord's house. In 1 Chronicles 21, you find there that David refuses to give anything to God which would not cost him something. Let's see that. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 24 to 25. Then King David said to Ornan, no, But I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. Underline that. With that which cost me nothing. But David gave Onan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. Do you follow that? So he refuses to give God anything that would not cost him something. True gifts to God should cost us something. Remember that word agape? Agape is sacrifice. Remember that. Okay, you are given something. It would cost you. Now next year, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. Now the lives of Elijah and Elisha show us the importance of giving to servants of God. In 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath provides for Elijah during the drought. Verses 8 to 14 of that same chapter. And because of this, God blessed her and her household throughout the famine. Verses 15 to 16 of that same chapter, you find her there. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Underline that. Ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which is spoke by Elijah. So this shows clearly that God blesses those who give sacrificially to his ministers. Do you see that there? Now notice she didn't give to receive. She simply gave sacrificially, but God rewarded her giving. Now similarly, the wealthy Shunammite woman met Elisha's needs. 2 Kings 4, 8 to 10. In 2 Kings 8, 42 to 44, a man of Baal Shalisha brought bread and grain for Elisha. Now this ends up feeding 100 men. So all of these are pictures of liberality towards men of God that we find in the Old Testament scriptures. Are you following this so far? All right, thank you. Next, Obadiah. Obadiah eat and fed 100 prophets, risking his life in doing so. Okay? 1 Kings 18, 4, 18, 13. Next, Anna. Now this woman, who was previously barren, gave her first son, Samuel, to the service of the Lord. Do you see that? You may see that in 1 Samuel 1. Now this was a huge sacrifice, particularly in the Jewish custom. Okay? The first son was he who would inherit, right? All that his father had. He was the next leader of the home upon his father's death. But Samuel is given to the Lord. Do you see that? So that was a huge sacrifice by Hannah to the Lord. Next, King Joash. King Joash. Now King Joash raised offerings to replace the dedicated things which the sons of Athaliah had taken from the temple. 2 Chronicles 24, 1 to 14. And the people willingly and joyfully gave. Verse 10 of that same chapter. Then all the leaders and the people rejoiced. Underline rejoiced. Brought their contributions and put them into the chest until all had been given. Underline that. Until all had been given. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hands of the Levite. And when they saw that there was much money. Underline that. There was much money. That the king's scribes and the high priest's officers came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Towards they gathered day by day and gathered money in abundance. Underline that. Gathered money in abundance. So they gave liberally, generously, and in abundance for repairs on the house of God. God's people value the things of God. Do you see that there? And this shows in how willing they are to commit resources to his work. Next, King Ezekiah. Okay, so do you see from the Old Testament we find illustrations of giving? Do you see that? Written for our learning. That's what Paul means. Do you get it now? Okay, in those narratives. In 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 to 12, King Ezekiah called for offerings in order to restore the house of God and also to meet the needs of the Levites. Now the Levites were temple workers, okay, and the people responded positively. They gave so much that it piled up in heaps. Verses 7 to 8 of that same chapter, it says, in the third month they began laying them in heaps, underline that, from day to heaps. And they finished in the seventh month. And when Ezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Next, Ezra. Okay, Ezra. Now, in the book of Ezra, the people of Israel had just come back from captivity in Babylon. Okay, and they came back to meet their land in ruins. The temple had also been destroyed, so it was time to rebuild. Now, chapter 3 records how that the people gave resources to enable this work. Verse 7 of that same chapter 3, He said they also gave money on the line that gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink and all to the people of Sarah and Sidon to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now the people did this willingly. That's very key. They did this willingly. Remember that word Nadab? Okay, used for giving spontaneously. That is without being incited or compelled to do so, to offer freely. That word is used three times in Ezra. Ezra 1:6, Ezra 2:68, Ezra 3:5, for offering willingly or freely. Okay, God's people give willingly. Do you follow that? That's who we are. See, God's people give willingly. That's who we are. Okay, so we don't wait to be cajoled, okay, or begged, or manipulated before giving. That's Nadab. Okay, you don't need to wait for someone to say, oh, the heavens are open. God is asking 10 people to sow seeds of $100 before you give. No, we give willingly. Do you follow that? Okay, that is Nadab. So it appears that when it was time to build God's house, God's people gave. Do you see that so far? Every time they would give in heaps. Hallelujah. Next here, Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah. Nehemiah instructed the people to bring offerings into the Lord's house. Nehemiah 10:32-39. You find that there. Next here, Job. Okay, Job. Now before Job lost everything, he was quite generous. Many people don't know this. See Job 29 verse 16 as we're going to close gradually now. Job 29 verse 16. Job speaking here, okay, about his life pre-trial. Okay, I was a father to the poor, underline that. A father to the poor, that is, he cared for them. And I searched out the case that I did not know. Job 31 verse 16. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the poor to fail, or eating my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I read him as a father, underline that. I read him as a father. And from my mother's womb I guided the widow, underline that. I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he is not warmed by the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket. Okay, so he was kind to outcasts in the days of his wealth. Now, after Job is restored, all those who abandoned him came back. Interesting, right? During his trial, they all left. Amen. Then he's restored. Then they came back. Hallelujah. You know, wealth has friends. Amen. Okay. And look at what Job does. He doesn't avenge. Amen. Against them. I say, hey, you get out of my house right now. Okay. Instead, he's hospitable. Amen. Towards them. Job chapter 42, verse 10. It says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, aha, you see, all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him. These guys are bold. Amen. Ate food with him, underline that, in his own house, and they consoled him. Aha, I might be new, right? And comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Noun, permissive. Amen. Okay, each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. So Job was liberal to them. Hallelujah. Amen. So we learn from the Old Testament that God's people are liberal. Do you see that? Generous givers. See, we are liberal. Generous givers. Hallelujah. Now both to God and to fellow men. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise. Thank him. We pick up from here.